thankful for the presence of each and every one this morning. It's really good to see you. My wife and I are glad to be in your midst this, for the next few days to study together from the Word of God. I've known the Hathaway family for many years, going back to Plainfield, Indiana, and I'm thankful to be able to renew those old acquaintances and make some new ones this week in our time here with you. I want to assure you that I'm here to study with you from the Word of God, not just to give my opinion or my thoughts, but what we find in the Scripture. I want to encourage you to follow along and examine what I have to say from God's Word. And together, hopefully, we can strengthen our faith and encourage those that may not yet be members of the body of Christ. And we want to begin this morning by talking about something that is clearly something that we each have, that we are given by God, by creation. And let's see here. What we want to talk about in our study this morning is the conscience. And this is something, as I mentioned, that each and every one of us clearly have, and it's something that we must all be concerned about. Now, we'll learn why as we look at and examine that this morning. Conscience sounds a lot like conscience. They are spelled different, but they sound very similar. To be conscious is to be aware of your surroundings. We would say the person is out of consciousness, meaning they don't know what's going on around them. But that's different than conscience. As we will see, this is being aware of something else. It's being aware of one's behavior and produces certain beliefs about one's condition, either guilty or innocent. And we'll be looking at that and thinking about that. And whether you're young or old, you're born with a conscience. And there is a way that we can misuse it or abuse it. Number one, making it out to be an infallible guide. Now, what I mean is some would tell you that all you need to do is follow your conscience. And that's what millions of people do every day. We have examples, and we'll be talking about them in this lesson, from Saul of Tarsus and others that were following their conscience, but following it all the way into error and sin. So it's not enough to just follow your conscience. But there is a sense in which, yes, we are to follow the conscience, and it is a sin to abuse or to go against it. So one is making it out to be an infallible guide. But another misuse or abuse of it would be ignoring the conscience and acting against it. For me to say, well, it doesn't matter whether I respect or follow the conscience. Well, why is it there? That's the point we need to understand and realize that we're not to abuse and reject and go against it, but we're not to trust it either as the only guide in and of itself. Now, another abuse is for me to take my conscience and judge you by my conscience. We all have one, and we all may feel differently about different things. And there are those rare occasions, like in Romans 14, where there were Christians that were battling over whether to eat meat sacrificed to idols or not, and literally there were two ways they could go depending on their own conscience. But what we need to understand is your conscience is not mine, mine is not yours, and I cannot judge you or should not judge you by my conscience. So that's a third way that we would misuse it. So let's stop and start here and think about what the conscience is not. You know, sometimes it's best for us just to look at the negative to understand the positive. What is the conscience not? Well, it is not just the Spirit of God speaking to man in a still, small voice. Some would say this is God talking to you.
kind of like that idea of a good angel on this side and a bad angel on this side. And which one are we going to listen to? Some look at the conscience that way. It is not that. We need to understand that this is not the case. This is not your conscience as a direct revelation to you from God. It is not the will of man or instinct within us. Some would say that as long as you follow your conscience, you're born knowing right from wrong, and all you have to do is listen to your conscience. Well, we'll show that that idea is not true either. We can't say that we instinctively know exactly what we are to do. It's in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23 that he shows the fallacy of that idea when he said, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps." So again, what does that tell us? You don't inherently know right from wrong. You're not like the salmon that's going to swim upstream because it's made that way. God did not put truth directly in your heart. That's not how you learn it or know it. So what is it? What is the conscience? We know what it is not. What is it? Literally, Vines, in his book, defines the conscience as knowing with oneself. The process of thought which distinguishes what it considers morally good or bad. So in other words, there's a part within you that will tell you, it's in your mind, that will tell you when you do what you believe is right or what you do when you believe it's wrong. It will either approve of you or condemn you, commending the good and condemning the bad, and so prompting to do the former and avoiding the latter. So there's something within you that encourages you to do what you believe to be right. Now, does that mean that it is always it's right in and of itself? No, that's what we'll see. But it's wrong for you to go against what you believe to be right. So it is this faculty that is implanted in the heart and the mind of each and every one of us by the Almighty God. Man is the one that has a conscience. Man, created in the image of God, is given this part of the mind, a part of the inner being who he really is, that's going to tell you what direction you should go, what decisions you should make. We are made that way by God himself. This is where the conscience comes from. And the conscience will either approve of you or disapprove of you and tell you what you are doing is good or it is bad. In Romans chapter 2, we see how this is explained there in the 15th verse, where he said, "Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also," what? Bearing witness, "and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another." This is the idea. This part of you inside, in the heart, in the mind, is bearing witness. Every day, it'll tell you that that was good. What you did was a good thing. This is what you ought to do. Or it will say, that was not good. What you said, what you did was wrong, and you should not be doing that. Accusing or excusing. Every day, throughout the day, actions, words, whatever we do. A faculty coming from God that approves or disapproves, following it equals good. You want a good conscience? What do? You listen to your conscience. You follow it. You do what it encourages you to do. And that's how you would say we have a good conscience. But if you reject it, if you go the other way, then it equals what? A guilty conscience. We've heard of that all of our life. He's got a guilty conscience. What does that mean? He's doing things that his own heart tells him he should not be doing. Look at Acts 23 and reading there in verse 1. Looking intently at the council, Paul said, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day." Now that's a remarkable statement. And very few people could ever say that about themselves and be honest about it, that what I always believed to be right. That's what Paul was saying. So why was it that he wasn't right? That's the question that we need to think about. How could he be so far from God and in sin if every day he did what he believed to be right? That's because the conscience itself is subject to education. And we'll look at that in a moment. But another verse, Hebrews 10 and verse 22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." What he is explaining here is the idea of obeying the gospel, becoming a Christian. Hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience is reminiscent of the Old Testament and the idea where they would take the blood of animals and sprinkle it on the people for ceremonial cleansing. And he's saying to get rid of an evil conscience, you have to obey God's word. You have to wash your body with pure water, a reference to the idea of baptism, the idea of one being baptized into Christ, forgiven for sins of the past, made clean from an evil conscience. What is an evil conscience? The conscience itself is not evil. It's something God gave to every human being. And it's there to help guide and direct your life in the way that it should go. But an evil conscience means you've defiled it, you've destroyed it by willingly going into sin and not correcting your behavior. And so then something has to be done to be cleansed from an evil conscience. There are many words that are used in the Bible to modify conscience and describing different kinds of conscience. Obviously, he talks about a good conscience, and we'll see that more in a few verses in a moment. But the idea is simple. A good conscience is you feel good about yourself. You're not going around feeling guilty. You're not going around feeling that you're living in sin. You're rejecting God or his word because your conscience is telling you that what you're doing is what you should be doing. Very simple. That's what a good conscience is. Everybody really wants to feel that way, but the only way to feel that way is to do what you believe is to be right. On the other hand, there is a conscience that is described as void of offense. It's really the same thing as a good conscience. It is undisturbed. It doesn't feel bad because you're not doing what the conscience tells you is wrong or sinful. Look at Acts 24. There in verse 16, "Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense." Don't offend your conscience, is what he's saying. Don't reject what it's telling you. Don't go against it. Void of offense, empty of offense. It's a good conscience. But then the Bible actually talks about those that have a weak conscience. And what they mean by that is it's lacking in knowledge. Now, this is what we have not yet tried to describe or think about here when it comes to our conscience, but that is, it's subject to education. It's kind of like, in a sense, a computer or a memory stick. It only has on it what you load on it, right? If you don't load the right information or the right data, you can't get the right data out of it, right? So it's important to understand that a conscience that is weak doesn't have all of the knowledge that it needs. You know, every one of us, hopefully by the end of our study together on Wednesday night, you will have gained in knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. If I'm doing my job and you're here and you're listening, you should be gaining in knowledge and information from God's Word. Sometimes it'll be going over things you already know, but it reinforces it. It brings it back to your attention. How many times have we said, you know, I really needed to hear that. I learned something. I gained something. It will strengthen my faith. How do we get faith? Faith comes by hearing God's word, the knowledge of God's word, as Paul tells us in the book of Romans, the 10th chapter and verse 17. Faith comes by hearing. So a good conscience is one that not only I'm not offending, but I'm loading into my heart and my mind the right information. What would happen
I'll give you a little illustration. This morning on my way to the building, I made one wrong turn. I didn't end up at the church building until I turned around and made a different decision.
And so in life, we're not going to end at the right destination if we don't have the right roadmap to get there. And if we don't pay attention to that roadmap, if we miss a turn, we go right when we should go left, then we're not going to be where we thought we would be at the end. And so our conscience must be properly educated. Otherwise, it's described as weak. Look with me at what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 7. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Now what does that mean? Again, as in Romans 14, Paul is describing two different kinds of individuals. One, with their background, had always just gone down to the meat market, bought meat. They didn't ask, was this sacrificed to an idol or not? They weren't trying to serve the idol, they just needed meat. They'd go buy meat, serve it, eat it, and never worship the idol. And it didn't bother their conscience. They knew that false gods and idols were nothing, and they didn't need to be worshipped, and they were not doing that, and their conscience did not bother them. Others came from a background that when these animals had been sacrificed to idols, for them to eat those animals was to honor the god. And that's what their past life had been, and that's what they had done. Now, they could not in good conscience, go to the market, buy the meat, knowing it had been sacrificed to an idol. For them to eat it violated their conscience. What was the difference? The difference in knowledge and background. And therefore, one was still weak. They might get to the point eventually by learning more that there's nothing to the idol, there's nothing to eating this meat as long as you're not trying to serve these idol gods. Later, maybe they would get there in increased knowledge. But right now, Paul said their conscience being weak. And all that says is about all kinds of things. You know, there are those that would disagree that they could not serve in the military. And for them to do that would violate their conscience. Others say, no, I believe that I can. I've studied the same word of God, and I believe I can serve in the military under the right circumstances. But there's a difference in the way each of them sees that. And for one to do that, it would violate their conscience. For another, it would not. And there are any number of things like that. Now, we're not talking about things like baptism or items of worship, the plan of salvation, these things that are clearly brought out. There's only one way in regard to this to do what's right and to serve God. But there are matters of liberty, matters of choice that each of us must make up our own mind on. And our ability to make up our mind is going to depend on our knowledge base, how much we know about it. So not only is there a good conscience, one undisturbed or void of offense, not only is there a weak conscience because it's lacking in the same knowledge that someone else may have, but there is a conscience that is defiled or evil, as it's used in a few verses like Titus 2 and reading our Titus 1 at verse 15. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled. Now he's talking about, again, one that is following what they have learned. If they're pure, then they've been educated in the Word of God, they know the truth, and they follow it. And what they're doing, if their heart is pure, it means they're not violating their conscience. They're trying to do what's right every day, like Saul of Tarsus had done. But to those whose mind is impure, the conscience is defiled. They know that what they're doing is wrong. They regularly live their life day in and day out, just rejecting their conscience, ignoring it. They may know what the laws are. They know it's right to follow those laws. They may even know some of what the Bible teaches, and they know that their behavior does not measure up. But he said, because their mind is impure, then they're not living the way the one is living that has a good conscience.
totally different, ignoring the conscience and just going on and doing whatever they want to do. And so eventually, this conscience, another modification to the word in the scripture is the conscience is seared or calloused. Now, what does that mean? What it means is a repeated, continual, willful rejection of what you know to be right. And you just keep doing wrong day in and day out. Now, imagine something like your hand that has a lot of nerve endings in it. And imagine a hot iron that you would have out. And imagine each day you just place your hand on that hot iron. Now, the first time you do it, it's going to hurt terribly, will it not? And it will for a while. But what happens if every day you live, you place your hand either on a hot iron or a hot burner on a stove? Well, eventually, we know you're going to what? You're going to sear that hand. You'll sear it, and you will eventually do what? You will destroy every nerve in that hand. To where, finally, you would get to where you could just put your hand on the burner and not even feel it, not even know it, right? You'd get to the point that it wouldn't actually bother you at all until you had just completely destroyed your hand. Calloused over, seared, destroyed nerves. What are nerves for? You know, we hate nerve pain. It's not a good thing. There are different illnesses and ailments that happen that involve our nerves and the nerve endings. And they're in our body for a reason. You know, we're not supposed to be able to put our hand on a hot iron and just leave it there. Soon as we do something like that, the pain is there. Why is the pain there? There's a danger there. God wants to wake you up. The nerves have a purpose. Even though we hate nerve pain, it's for our good. It's to let us know that something's not right. We need to be acting to get the hand off of that. You ever notice how quickly someone will touch something hot and then jerk it back? Why? Because we're not made to do that. It's harmful to us. We're not to live our lives that way, that we just reject spiritual nerves telling us this is a danger, pull back. But there are people that just keep going day after day, and they destroy their conscience. You can destroy your conscience. In Hebrews, he talks about it being impossible to renew someone again to repentance. Why is that? Because every day they live, they just keep rejecting their conscience and putting their hand spiritually on the evil that is around them and doing what is wrong day after day, and eventually it's almost like you have a self-protection mechanism within you. You'll only live with a guilty conscience so long till you finally destroy it. And eventually you'll get to the point that a person, no matter what you tell them, no matter what you show them from the Word of God, they will not change because they cannot change. They cannot repent any longer. The only power we have to lead us to God and to lead us back to God if we leave Him is the Word of God. Again, Romans chapter 1 verse 16 tells us that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. And if we will listen to it, if we will follow it, it will lead us to repentance, to confession, to baptism, to salvation. And even when we as a Christian go astray and go back into sin, we should be moved by our conscience and by our knowledge of the Word of God to repent and to pray so that our hearts can be forgiven and we can be restored. Like the prodigal son coming back home to the father. He felt bad. He felt guilty. He knew what he had done, and his love for the father and the life that he had had before led him to come back and repent, and the father willingly received him. There is no sin that you can commit that God cannot forgive if you are able to repent. But if you are so calloused and hard in your conscience that God's word will not prick your heart, then you cannot be forgiven because you cannot repent. That would be like somebody pulling their car onto a railroad track and see a train coming, and they just sit there. And they're not motivated to move or to get off. They're waiting for spiritual disaster because they cannot repent. They cannot get off the track because they just destroy their conscience. So you've got everything from a good, undisturbed conscience to a weak conscience to a defiled conscience to a seared conscience. And it's all up to us. It's how we treat the conscience that he has given us. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, he says, speaking lies in hypocrisy. What does that mean? Lies mean you know what you're saying is not true. There are people that will say something they believe is true, and then they later say, I lied, I made a mistake, what I said wasn't true. You didn't lie if you believed it was true. You were wrong, maybe. What you said wasn't true, but that's not a lie unless you know it's not true. And you're saying what you know is not true. That's a bad conscience. That's a defiled conscience. Acting like it's true, speaking the lie, knowing it's a lie, you're speaking lies to hypocrisy. Lying is speaking things deceitful, intentionally, and hypocrisy is acting. You're putting on a front. You know it's not right. You just put on and pretend to be something you're not. That's hypocrisy. And he said, their conscience seared with a hot iron. So one that just acts like he's righteous, he knows he's not, he speaks lies, he tries to convince you it's true, that's Satan. That's what he did with Eve in the garden. He lied to her. He said, you will not surely die. And he put on a front that he was the friend of Eve, that he was going to tell her the truth. And she believed it and was wrong in following that bad advice. The proper office of the conscience is that it is not a standard by which we test our acceptability to God. Understand that the conscience alone is not enough to know that what we're doing is pleasing to God. The only way we can know for sure that we're pleasing God is we find it in His Word, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the guy that he left us. And it's kind of like having a map and having a compass. A compass will tell you which direction you're going, but it's not a map. You need both. And so you need your conscience. You need to respect it and listen to it. But the conscience itself must be guided by the right standard, by a map. Like the sailor, we must have a map for our life, and that's God's Word. Now, the conscience will tell us when we're following what we believe is right, based on our knowledge. But the map, the standard itself, is God's Word. If you find it in the Word of God, then you know it's true, you know that it is right. The folly of being guided by our conscience alone is seen in a couple of verses. Jeremiah 10:23, the prophet Jeremiah said, again, it is not in man that walks to direct his own steps. You don't make the map. It comes to you from God. And then in Proverbs 14 and verse 12, he said, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. What does that say? Your conscience is only as good as the information that you give it, that you learn, that you find in God's Word. It's not inherently within you. Even though you may be born thinking certain things are right and other things are wrong, that depends on the education. It depends on who's been teaching you and where that information comes from. You could teach someone just like Satan did that a lie is the truth and that this is what you ought to do. And if you to keep a good conscience in that case is not good enough, because you've been taught wrong to start with. So sometimes we have to go back and unlearn things we've been taught that are wrong and start all over again with the Word of God. And it doesn't matter how we feel about it. You can't just go on feelings. There are people that will tell you, they'll point right here and say, I know I'm right. I just feel it in my heart. Well, that's what Proverbs is talking about. There are millions of people that feel they're right, but they are going to find themselves in the way of death in the end. Even Jesus said, not everyone
that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. It's not enough to feel good unless what you're doing is based on a knowledge of the Word of God. To act inconsistent with the conscience is sinful. To sear it or to defile it, these are things that are wrong. Again, we should remain undefiled in our conscience. There's no doubt about that. Violating it, as we've learned repeatedly, is a choice and liberty where we can feel differently about things and make different decisions, and it comes down to our matter of education of our conscience. And in that regard, then I must respect your right to be different from me. There are those, for instance, again, that believe that celebrating religious holidays would be wrong, and clearly the Bible would seem to back up their idea, their belief. They wouldn't put up a Christmas tree. I've known those that wouldn't even give a gift. Now, there are others that believe that they can celebrate that as a national holiday, make no religious holiday out of it at all. There's a difference in opinion there, a difference. And if you know another member, it would defile their conscience to do that. You don't invite them to a Christmas party. That would be the point. If it doesn't bother your conscience, you want to do that in your own home, that's different. But again, you respect the right of someone to disagree. And you don't question them, and they don't question you. That will be up to each of us when we go before our Father in the final day. Baptism is described as the answer of a good conscience toward God. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. The answer of a good conscience toward God is the act of baptism. What does he mean by that? When you learn the truth of God's word in the gospel, he said, Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. In the gospel, he commands you to be baptized for the remission of your sins. He sent his apostles into the world to spread this message, to command all men everywhere to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. When you learn that, the only response that's correct if you maintain a good conscience is to yield to God, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized. If you don't do that after you learn that he commands that, you can't go away with a good conscience. Now, you remember Saul of Tarsus? He said that he had lived before God in all good conscience to that day, and yet Saul had not yet learned the truth of the gospel when he was persecuting Christians and putting them to death. Once he learned that, Saul also responded to that. You remember what Ananias said to him? He went to him, sent to him by God, and he came to Saul and he said, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. At that moment, if Saul was to maintain and keep a good conscience, he had to be baptized. He knew Jesus was the Christ. He knew he had been wrong. His conscience had been completely re-educated. He gave up the old ways before. He yielded to Jesus Christ. He didn't stop and question other people, flesh and blood. He just went ahead and obeyed the gospel. Why? It's the answer of a good conscience toward God. When you know what God commands of you and you will not do it, that's the answer of a guilty conscience. When you reject it, you will not follow it. You cannot do it with a good conscience. In the book of Acts, chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, it describes how Ananias and Sapphira had a guilty, evil conscience. They knew what they were doing. It says they plotted these things, conceived this plan in their heart, and they lied to God, and they lied to the Holy Spirit about this by pretending, again, putting on that what they were doing was right, claiming they were giving all to God of the proceeds they had sold, while privately they were keeping part of it back. That was lying. That was hypocrisy. They had defiled their conscience. They had conceived this wicked plan in their conscience. Felix is another example
was a man that heard the truth. His conscience was educated properly on that day by Paul, but he rejected it. He was afraid. He had heard it. He said, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. He, in the meantime, lived every day with a guilty conscience. He had heard the truth, but he wouldn't respond. He wouldn't obey. Matthew chapter 27, verses 22 through 24, Pilate came face to face with truth. On that day, he said to Jesus, what is truth? Well, he saw truth. He learned that this man that they wanted to put to death called Jesus was innocent, should be released. But he didn't have the courage to do that. He was more concerned about his political career and keeping peace and keeping the Jews happy and under control. And so he allowed them to put Jesus to death. He went through a mockery of trying to wash his hands in front of them, saying, I'm innocent of the blood of this just man. But he wouldn't release it. And so he really wasn't innocent. And he lived every day with a guilty conscience, knowing he had allowed an innocent man to be put to death. He came face to face with truth. Sometimes we do. What will we do to maintain a good conscience on one that is defiled because we reject the truth? There's a good example from those on Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 souls that day learned that what they had done in putting Jesus to death was a sin. They had crucified the very Son of God. 3,000 of them changed that day. They cried out, what must we do? And they obeyed the gospel and they cleansed their conscience by the answer of a good conscience, being baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. First of all, they had cried out, crucify, crucify. In front of Pilate, they would not allow him to release Jesus. They demanded that he be put to death. That's where they were. Because they'd been convinced that he was a blasphemer. He was an imposter. He was not the Son of God. They actually acted believing they were doing right, but they learned differently. Now they cried out, what shall we do? How can we undo what we have done? And they were told, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. They learned what to do. Now the question was, which way would they go? Would they cleanse their conscience by obeying the truth and getting forgiveness of sins, or would they continue on rejecting him? Later in Acts 7, you find thousands that rejected Stephen and the same message, and they put him to death. But on this day, the 3,000 that had cried crucified said, what must we do? And they learned the truth and they obeyed the truth and they were forgiven. Never forget that our conscience is going to act based on what we know. That's why we are continually told to study God's word to show yourself approved. The word of God should be the guide for our conscience. The conscience changes as we discover the new truth. Just like those that had cried, crucify, now we're ready to be baptized in the very name of the one they had put to death because of a change in knowledge and understanding. The effects of education, persecuted Christians by Saul of Tarsus, Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, they were scattered abroad because Saul was going everywhere, arresting Christians, hauling them off to prison, committing them to death. And what we find is that later he learned much more about Jesus when he saw him on the road to Damascus and he learned who he was and he spent 3 days praying and waiting and wanting to know the same answer. What must I do? And he was told to go into the city and it will be told you what you must do. And so you have the story where Jesus, or where Saul, that had persecuted Christians and rejected Jesus, learned more about him, learned the truth face to face, and now began the rest of his life preaching the man that he had persecuted. All because of the difference in education of his conscience. He had a good conscience. He always tried to do what he believed to be right. He just needed to be re-educated with the truth. And there are millions that are in that situation. situation in our world today. So the Word of God should be the guide to our conscience. Otherwise, you're putting in false information. How good is a map that cannot get you to your destination because it's wrong? Millions are guiding and directing their life by the creed books of men, by false doctrine and sin. And you can't follow that with your conscience, no matter how conscientiously you follow it, and get to heaven. The conscience changes as we discover new truths and as we discover God's Word. The only way we maintain a clear conscience in error is to remain ignorant of the truth. And that's not what God wants us to do. Because even though we may remain ignorant, He said, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And this explains why people act differently regarding the same thing and still have an approving or a clear conscience. Some can believe that error is right, and they accept that, and they're led in the wrong way by the wrong map, but they still feel good about it. Doesn't mean they're not wrong, and it doesn't mean they will not be lost. We must be sure that we educate our conscience perfectly with the truth of God's Word. Because sins committed in ignorance are still transgressions of the Word of God. Remember what Jesus said? If the blind lead the blind, only those that lead them fall into the ditch? No. All of them, both of them, fall into the ditch. You can't use the excuse on the day of judgment. Somebody told me a lie. I believed it was okay. And I went into sin. I'm sorry. I wouldn't have done that if I'd have known better. It will be too late. Because both the blind and those that lead them will be lost. He says in Acts 17:30, now God commands all men everywhere to repent. There was a time where he said, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now what? He commands all men everywhere to repent. You've got to learn the truth. You've got to repent of any sin or evil in your life and follow the direction of God's Word. He will judge the world, we're told, in righteousness. So the conscience approves, condemns, or punishes us, depending on the knowledge that we have. Following feelings is as dangerous and leads us to extremes. We can't go just by our feeling. We must cleanse our conscience. Every accountable person, all, will eventually experience the pain of a guilty conscience once the education process takes place. And the remedy, again, for that is obeying God's Word. We're told in Romans 6:17, God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. That's where, again, the conscience gets involved. We learn the truth, then we've got to obey sincerely from the heart. Proper education is to lead to obedience. Changing the conscience brings great reward. Living with a guilty conscience is a miserable way to live. When you look into the mirror in the morning and you see that you know what kind of person you really are, deep down, and you live with that guilt every day, it's a burden. You remember what Jesus said, all you that are burdened and heavy laden, living in sin? Come unto me, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. If you'll follow what the Bible directs you to do, you will have joy, peace, and satisfaction. And eventually, you'll have eternal life in heaven. That's the great blessing in the end. And what we find is, when an honest man in sin or error hears and understands the truth of God's Word, one of two things will happen. He will either cease to be honest or he'll cease to be in error. And that story is exemplified very well in the story of Saul of Tarsus. He was a man that believed he was right. He learned the truth. He ceased doing what was wrong, changed his life, and got out of error. With you and I, again, if we're honest and we come face to face with God's Word, the only way to maintain honesty and a good conscience is to change and conform to what God says. I hope that what we studied this morning has been beneficial to us, and that each of us can examine and look deeply into our own heart, our condition of our heart? Are we living in things we know that are wrong? Are we living with a guilty conscience and just destroying it a little more each day? Or are we listening to our conscience, and are we educating it every day with more and more of God?